I would like to speak on a aspect of prayer from Acts, from the book of Acts. But before you turn there, a couple forewords. One is in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came about that while he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, after he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Teach us to pray. What do you think inspired that question? Pretty obvious, isn't it? It says he had just been praying. And when he finished, he said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Surely there's a connection there. Surely their appetite was inspired. They were impressed. And they said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" We might think, you know, that, well, you don't need to teach a baby to breathe. It just comes natural. And in a way, that's true with prayer. If one's been really born again, it just comes natural. I mean, there's Saul of Tarsus, that Pharisee, who'd no doubt had prayed much the way the Pharisees did. But when he was, no sooner was he regenerate than the Lord tells Ananias, "Behold, he's praying." Look at that. He's really praying for the first time. He's making contact with God. It was natural. But in another way, it is a discipline to be learned, a discipline to be taught. You might think, well, this is something, though, that the Lord must teach. "Lord, you teach me to pray." But that's not right either, is it? Because they said, "As John also taught his disciples to pray," right there in verse 1. So John taught that. John said a lot more than "repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He said a lot more than "flee from the wrath to come." John, that old rough prophet, he taught the tender, intricate dealings, things of prayer. And so it's a discipline indeed to be learned. It's not easy to pray effectually. I mean, for example, Abraham, that great father of the faith, he prayed that Ishmael might live, but it wasn't according to the will of God. Moses, that great man of God, he prayed, "Lord, let me pass over and see that Jordan land." But God said to him, "Stop, enough, speak to me no more about this matter." And God wasn't going to do it. He wasn't praying according to the will of God. And Joshua, we find him praying at the defeat of Ai. And there he is down there trying to intercede, you know. And the Lord says, "Joshua, get up. Israel has sinned." He wasn't praying according to the will of God. Samuel, that great prophet of God, he was continuing making intercession for old Saul. And the Lord says to Samuel, "How long are you going to make intercession for Saul?" That's a paraphrase there. But he wasn't praying according to the will of God. Paul, he prayed 3 times that demon in his body might be removed. But the Lord said, "I'm not going to do it." He wasn't praying according to the will of God, you see. And so we don't know how to pray as we ought. Romans 8:26. There's so much to learn about prayer. D.M. Lloyd-Jones, that great teacher of God, he said, "That's the most difficult area to me in the Christian life is prayer. So, Lord, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples to pray." It's just a big subject, a major discipline, a great adventure, a real satisfaction in the Christian life, and a wonder that we should commune with God and that we should see answers to prayer and have a sense that we're really making contact with God. A second foreword, and that is Yes, prayer comes naturally, but that doesn't prevent the Scripture, the Bible, the Book of God, the instruction manual, it doesn't prevent God from giving us exhortations to prayer. Yeah, it comes naturally, but nevertheless, here the Bible is filled with exhortations to prod us on, to stimulate us on, to move us on, to be devoted to prayer. It's really amazing language, isn't it, that the Bible would talk like that. I mean, you think, devoted to prayer? I thought we're supposed to be devoted to God. But yet Scripture takes that risk and uses that language and says, be devoted to prayer. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, in the upper room, they were devoting themselves to prayer. And then after Pentecost, Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. It's a, now I quoted the King James, the New American says they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And you might say that's pattern, it's not precedent. Well, then you need to turn over to Romans chapter 12, verse 12. It says, be devoted to prayer. And Colossians 4:2, be devoted to prayer. So that's true for every Christian. Especially, it was true, should be true, must be true for the widows. They had to, that was one of the qualifying things, they had to be continuing in entreaties and prayers night and day before they could be put on the list. They had to have that life, that characteristic in their life, that they were devoted to prayer. And all the more, the ministers of the Word. For it says in Acts 6, verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So someone like myself, if I've been called to the ministry of the Word, I especially ought to be devoted to prayer. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And by the grace of God, the direction of God, here I am, kindly, graciously, abundantly being supported by you all, and I just feel that continually, that I have an obligation before God and before the saints to be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the Word. But this, I say again, is true for every Christian. Colossians 4:2, Romans 12:12, and the verses I've quoted, it says all the saints, be devoted to prayer. It's not talking about some little prayer before a meal, is it? Oh, I pray before my meals every time. That's more than that. He's not talking about some little prayer before you go to bed. Now I lay me down to sleep. You know, forget it. He's not talking about a prayer at crisis time. It's talking about a life of being devoted to prayer, to where you're thinking about it all the time. You're thinking constantly about communion with God. You're thinking constantly about slipping away like the Lord did into the wilderness for special times of prayer and communing with God, the living God, my friend, as friend with friend. Be devoted to prayer, you see. And so it's talking about a lifestyle. It's talking about something sacrificial, being devoted to prayer. You know, it takes time. Something's got to give if you're going to be devoted to prayer. Something's got to be sacrificed. We all sacrifice for something. Everybody does. The non-Christian does. They're giving their life for something. They're spending their life on something. And so we have the great joy and privilege of spending our lives on God, and especially in communion with Him. So, with that forward, let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, my subheading says, the Apostles' Prayer for Boldness. This is a very unique section. It's just loaded. I mean, it's a unique section in that it's an explicit example of a corporate prayer meeting. And that's what I would like to speak about, is the church prayer meeting, or corporate prayer meeting, gathered prayer. something more than just private prayer, you see. And so here, this is taught, this is an example of corporate prayer. And so let's read this, these nine verses. And when they had been released, you see the setting was this. They had been threatened by the Pharisees. They had been threatened. You know, that man was healed. 40-year-old man, over 40, he had been healed. He was lame, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. And they didn't know what to do with it. And they called him in, and they threatened. And they threatened him, and they said, "You do not speak any more in this name of Jesus." And they told him, "We cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." And so they released him anyway. And they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is Thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, to the mouth of our father David, Thy servant, did say, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly, in this city there were gathered together against Thy holy servant Jesus, whom Thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever Thy hand and Thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that Thy bondservants may speak Thy word with all confidence. While Thou dost extend Thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of Thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they are gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness," just like they prayed. So we have here corporate prayer, the church prayer meeting. And the Bible is replete with this very thing. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, before Pentecost at the upper room, it says they were gathered together for prayer. And then after Pentecost, the verse I just quoted in 2:42, they continued steadfastly in prayer. And then in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, we find that they had a daily prayer meeting in those days. And then again in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, it says they were gathered together for prayer upon Peter's imprisonment. It says prayer was being made by the church fervently to God for him. They were gathered in at least one place was John Mark's mother's house. And again in Acts 13, 1, they were gathered together for prayer at Antioch, ministering to the Lord when the Lord said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." And again in Acts 14, verse 23, it says that they gathered for prayer before they appointed those elders. And again in Acts 16, the beginning of the church in Europe, in Philippi, Paul was looking for a prayer meeting. And then it occurs later on the way to the prayer meeting, that girl that had that spirit of divination interrupted them. In Acts chapter 20, it says at the end of that pastor's conference, they gathered together for prayer. And in Acts chapter 21, verse 5, after 7 days with the brethren at Tyre, they were going to say goodbye. They knelt down together on the beach and prayed. And so the book of Acts is just filled with corporate prayer meetings. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands." And so here is an example of a church prayer meeting. Let's go through here. I just feel like it's just loaded with profit, benefit, encouragement for private prayer as well as corporate prayer. And verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own. That's what a person does. I mean, you can pretty well, like, you know, that saying that the character of a man is revealed by his companions, the company he keeps. You're going to go to your own. Who do you like to be around, you know? They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said. They reported. They had a little conversation before they prayed. That's all right. Somebody says, well, that's just gossip. It can be, but it doesn't have to be. And it's scriptural to talk a little. You know, how you doing, brother? How you doing? What's been happening the past few days? And so you share, you know, here's where I'm at. Here's what's been happening. Here's some joy. Here's some burden. And so they reported what had been happening before they prayed. I've been in prayer meetings. One church up in northeast Missouri, you don't know anything about them or it, but they had a reporting time all right. It was about 25 minutes long, and the prayer meeting was about 5 minutes long. So things were out of balance. They ought to have been reporting it to God. All that the chief priests and elders had said. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God. They lifted their voices to God. It's not that God is hard of hearing, right? But sometimes it's only fitting to lift your voice to God. I mean, there is a cry that'll bring the parent out of his seat to run to that child. He may be squalling and squabbling around the other room and crying, but the parent sits right there. But there is a cry that'll bring that parent up, running. And so it is with God. There are times when it's only fitting to lift your voice to God. It's not necessarily humble to mumble. I mean, it doesn't impress God, and it doesn't edify your brother if you can't hear what he's saying, 1 Corinthians 14:16. Our prayers ought to edify the brethren. I mean, I have heard prayers that have been far more edifying than any sermon. I mean, you thought you're on the outskirts of heaven, and it doesn't scare the devil. Now, I'm not saying to just try to put something on and be what you're not or be in some kind of bondage, but I'm just saying feel free to do what you can, you know, to lift your voice to God. And the Bible is just filled with this type of thing. I mean, the Lord Jesus, it says in the garden that he prayed with how? With strong cryings and tears. Now, if the Lord Jesus was in situations like that where he had to pray like that, don't be surprised if you do. There are times when, you know, I mean, if you're drowning, you're not going to mumble out a call. You're going to cry, help! And it's only reality in times of distress and need to think that way. And also there's times when the heaven is so real, the Lord is so real. Like there when the Lord entered Jerusalem and that so-called triumphal entry. I mean, there were some of those folks, they realized this is the Messiah. And it says they praised the Lord with a loud voice. So loud that it offended the Pharisees. They said, tell your disciples to tone it down. In heaven, it's going to be that way. It says in Revelation chapter 7, with loud voices, they shouted salvation to our God and to the Lamb, like the sound of thunder and many waters. So they lifted their voices to God. We find in the Bible, this type of terminology, casting your care upon Him. It's not a casual deal. You throw it off. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Crying out to God. This poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. 4 times it says that in that classic Psalm 107. Moses cried to the Lord at Marah. He cried to the Lord at the Red Sea. He cried to the Lord, "Would you heal my sister?" Samuel cried to the Lord on behalf of Israel. And so we find the blind Bartimaeus crying out, "Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me." Oh, those are just a few of the examples I could cite of men, women crying out to God. Crying out. Lifting up your voice to God. Trying to lay hold of God. Get a hold of Him. Like a wrestler. Trying to get a hold of God. Make contact with God. When we come to pray with the brethren, the brothers and the sisters, we ought to come with that in mentality that I am coming to make contact with God. Not just to go through some ritual. Not just to put in some time. But I am coming really to get in with God. That says here they lifted their voices to God. Right to Him. I mean, they wanted Him. They wanted an audience with Him. And so think about that. Lifting their voices to God. In Colossians 4, it says, Epaphras, he labored fervently for them in prayer. That word labor, you know what that is in the Greek? It's agonizomai. From which we obviously get what? Agony. He agonized in prayer. I mean wrestling, putting out energy, concentrating. So they lifted their voices to God. To God, the living God. Man, when we come to pray, yes, we ought to remember that we're dealing with a living God who, what here? It says, made heaven and earth and sea and everything that's in them. Now that pretty well states it, doesn't it? That we're coming to a King, large petitions with us bring. His grace and power are such that one can never ask too much. The living God who changes hearts, opens hearts, humbles hearts. You know, this God, nothing too difficult for Him. All things are possible with Him. This is the God with whom we have to do. This is the God we're coming to pray to when we gather on a Wednesday night and a Thursday morning, on a Sunday morning. I read in the story after Evangeline stimulated me to read the story of Gladys Aylward. I read it, I guess, a little bit sometime years ago, but I wanted to read it again. And I just one story I read in there was this captain of the army appeared at the door, and he was irate with her. "How did you know about me?" She said, "I didn't know anything about you." And he insisted that somebody had informed her about him. And I mean, they held her under guard for like 2-3 days, very little to eat. And finally it came out that he had stood in somewhere and heard her preach and said something about men being sinners. And he got hit with an arrow and knew that he was a sinner. And how did you know about me, see? And it led to his conversion. And he knew that he needed to testify to his men. They'd been ruthless, looted, pillaged, raped, and so on. And he told his men, "We're not going to do this anymore. I've become a Christian," I paraphrase. And, they turned on him. And they just went on in their rampage, doing as they had been doing, and kept him a captive for months and months and months until he was just a broken man. And all of a sudden, months later, while this man appears at the door, a poor, broken-down beggar. "And who are you?" All he could get out of him is, "I belong to Jesus." That's all they could get out of him. And they nursed him back to health. And here, one of the co-workers recognized, this is that old captain that was converted months ago. And then he told them the story of what had happened. And here, with just such a meager amount of truth, but yet with that treasure placed by the hand of God in that earthen vessel, he stayed true to the Lord, though they treated him so terribly, and that his mind was just reduced. All he could say is, I belong to Jesus. But they nourished him back to some health. He gave this testimony to them and lived a year and died. But this is God, the God with whom we have to do. They lifted their voices to God, the God who, well, they said here in verse 28, predestines everything. Now that's some confidence, isn't it? That we are not victims of circumstances. That we're not, that we're not vulnerable to everything, every wicked hand that comes along. But this is, they said, this Lord was your, yeah, they crucified him, the Lord Jesus, with godless, wicked hands, but nevertheless, it was all predestined by you. There's a rock to stand on, isn't there? That God is that big. This is the living God, and there's nothing beyond his control. And so we go on here in verse 24. With one accord, they lifted their voice to God with one accord. I mean, their unity is very important. It even helps to be united on when to pray. How long you're going to pray. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting that way and a little bit of uncertainty, of just how long you're going to pray? I mean, is this an open-ended prayer meeting, or are we just praying for an hour or 15 minutes? It just helps to have as much unity as you can have so you're entirely on the same page and you can really launch out just as one person. But one accord, especially one accord in heart. If you have something, some envy, some bitterness, some jealousy, something between you and that brother or sister, you've got to get it right, got to make it right, or your prayers are going to be greatly, greatly hindered. You're not going to leave that prayer meeting with much happiness or joy. Get it right. There's got to be unity. There's where the Lord commands the blessing, Psalm 133. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands. Got to have a clean conscience, right? Without wrath or doubting. In other words, not angry at one another. Not doubting. Why did the King James translate it that way? The Greek word is dialogomai. Dialogue, you know. In other words, not disputing, not arguing one another, not something against one another, not doubting their sincerity. It's that type of thing. So with one accord, one shall chase 1,000 and two will put 10,000 to flight. In a tug of war, you know you can't win if you're not pulling together. You can't push a car out of the snowbank unless you all push together. You've got to be together. There's got to be this deep unity to really be effectual in prayer. And it says, and then we find they prayed these words in verse 24 and 25. And we find a significant phrase at the end of verse 25, which brings up my next point. Oh, it's not the end of verse 25, the middle of verse 25. By the mouth of our Father, thy servant did say. I underline those two words, did say. My point is this. Use the word of God in prayer. I mean, that's what they quoted Psalm 2, right? In their prayer, they quoted Psalm 2. They realized that scripture applies to this situation. And they quoted scripture. And so it will help us to pray effectually and sustain prayer the more scripture we know. I mean, we ought to pray according to the Word of God. You know, like in Genesis 32, Jacob, he was coming back from to meet Esau, and he stayed back alone to pray. There he wrestled with God in prayer at Padan Aram, or at Peniel, and he said, Lord, you told me to go. And so he was thinking of the Word of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, And David says, "You've revealed this to your servant, therefore your servant has found boldness to pray these words." In Daniel chapter 9, he searched the scriptures, he sees in the books that its time is fulfilled for the return from Babylon, and so he says, "I set my face to seek the Lord." So you see, they were thinking in terms of the Word of God, the revelation of God, the mind of God, the will of God. They prayed according to the Word of God. But not only according to the Word of God, but I say it'll help us also if we pray using the Word of God, like they did right here. They quoted Scripture, and it will help us. It's a sword of the Spirit, and it is effectual in dealing with the powers of darkness, breaking through that gloom, that heaviness, that depression that we so often face when we come to pray. It will help us if we can quote Scripture. And you know a father's glad when he hears that little boy starts quoting him. It's powerful. I mean, the biggest lever that my children can put on me to get me to do something is, "Dad, you said you would do that. Yeah, you got me there." And so we ought to use the Word of God in prayer. The Lord Jesus, in His distress on the Calvary, on the cross, He quoted Scripture. He said, what was it? "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." That was Scripture. He quoted Psalm 31. And again, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He quotes Psalm 22. He used Scripture in prayer. It will help us, brethren, to memorize all the Scripture you can. Memorize it. Put out the effort. Do what you can to get your mind thinking Bible. Okay, now we go on down to verse 29. "And now, Lord, take note of their threats." And here was their request. "Grant that thy bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal." So there's really just two requests there. The one has to do with the Word of God. The Word of God. We ought to be, you know, I mean, when we come, yeah, we've got our personal needs, and it's all right, you know, to bring up some of those things in corporate prayer. But that's good. It's not bad. But I'm just saying, there's something more than that. That if possible, we ought to rise up to, and that is thinking of the things of the kingdom, the concerns of others, the furtherance of the gospel, the Word of God. He says, "Grant that we may speak your word with boldness." And I mean, this was a burden on Paul's heart. He says, "Pray for me," 2 Thessalonians 3:1, "that what? That the Word of God may be glorified and run swiftly." That the Word of God may move, you see, with some power behind it. What a day it would be if we were like Ray goes to this family reunion and he's sharing the Word of God. No doubt it went out with some power. But to see power to where these aunts, uncles, cousins, so on, would just tremble like Felix, you see, and be converted. And what must I do to be saved? This we ought to be praying for, that the Word of God would be glorified, that men might love the Bible. They read the Bible. They don't read the Bible now. They don't care about the Bible, but they become men and women of the book, you see, loving the Word of God. In Acts chapter 13, in Acts 6, it says the Word of God increased. In Acts chapter 12, it says it grew and multiplied. And in Acts chapter 19, it says that it prevailed. These type of things are salted through the book of Acts. The Word of God advancing. So he said, "Pray that the word we might speak your word with boldness." That's a prayer that, you know, Paul prayed in Colossians. He asked in Colossians 4, I believe it is, and in Ephesians 6, "Pray for me that I may speak the word of God with clarity and with boldness." I mean, this is Paul, the apostle, asking for prayer that he might speak with clarity and boldness. Now, if Paul requested that, you can see why I would request that, or anybody. Now, we feel that when you go to work, Rodney Wright, you know what it is when you go to try to share with somebody, and oh my, I botched that up. Could have said this, you know. But you know what it is too when God helps and you just, it just comes out. Just click, click, click. It's on the tip of your tongue. And so we ought to be praying that way for the Word of God to be spoken with boldness. Sirs, I mean, the fear of man, right? We feel it. We all feel it. And Paul, you know, there he was speaking before Felix, the governor. Here was Paul, the apostle, torn from limb to limb almost. You know, they tried to kill him and stone him and this and that and the other. He's in chains and standing before Felix, who had the power to kill him. And yet we find Paul speaking so boldly to him about faith in Christ and righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come in such a powerful, bold way that that proud man was trembling. See? Pray that we might speak with boldness. And then this second request, that God would stretch forth His hand to heal. Isn't that something? The hand of God that made the universe. The hand of God. That's the power of God, right? You ask for a helping hand, you're asking for some power from somebody. And so they wanted the hand of God to be with them. Ezra was heading back from Babylon and they declared a fast. Why? That the hand of God would be upon them for good, against the enemy in the way. They wanted the hand of God. In the book of Acts, two or three times it says, the hand of God was on them for good and many came to believe. I like that. The hand of God helping. And if not physical healings, you know, that you stretch forth your hand to heal, if not physical healings, they had just seen a physical healing. That man, you know, that was healed, the lame man. But if not that, then spiritual healings. The Bible often uses it that way, in the spiritual sense. You know, by His stripes we are healed. The Lord was anointed with, God anointed Him and He went about doing good, healing all those who are oppressed by the devil. Like Clint was sharing earlier this morning. You know, if we really had eyes to see into the hearts of the lost man, we would see his soul like a desert, a parched and thirsty ground. Or we would see his soul, his inner man, as needing healing. He has been hurt badly by this and by that situation. Hurts, deep hurts, wounds weighed down deep, lie deep, buried so deeply. Hurts, bitterness, and disappointments, offenses and all these things, not only that others have done to him, but that he has done to himself, you see. Yeah, the ravages of sin. Lord, would you stretch forth your hand to heal the souls of men? And so when we see somebody converted, our job is to help unbind them and let them go. Help pour in the oil and the wine and see their souls healed and fixed up to where they're glad and good and glorious on the earth. The application of redemption. Signs and wonders. Tony, a sign and a wonder. It's a wonder that you just didn't get worse and worse and just become a classic liar or this or that and end up in hell. It's a wonder of the grace of God what's happened here. God didn't have to save you. And the signs and wonders in the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, look at that phrase, when they had prayed, we ought to leave the prayer meeting having a sense that something real has happened. When we have prayed, that, you know, it's good that I went. When they had prayed, the place was shaken. Now, I know we haven't heard much of that, but we have heard some of it. Duncan Campbell, Mary Morrison Peckham, they all testified up there in the Hebrides Revival. During a prayer meeting or two, the place was shaken. And is it Helen Rosevere down in the 1950s in South Africa? When God came in revival power, the place where they were praying was shaken. They just continued with committed and intensified prayer until God came. After years of that type of praying. But God came and the place was shaken. And in South Africa, Erlo Stegen testified as they were praying out in that old tin shack, God came with the sound of a mighty rushing wind and the place was shaken. Well, if the place isn't shaken, if the temple isn't shaken, nevertheless, the temple of our hearts, that ought to be shaken. There ought to be some moving of the heart. And they were filled with the Spirit again. They'd been filled at Pentecost, but they were filled with the Spirit of God again. I believe in repeated fillings of the Spirit. I ask, Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit every day? And so happy are the people who leave the church prayer meeting with a sense that my heart has been filled again. My burdens are unloaded. Something real has happened here. I've been refreshed from the presence of God. You were all filled with the Spirit. John Wesley said, as we continued instant in prayer at 3 o'clock in the morning, suddenly God came with power, mighty power, and we were all filled with the Spirit, and we went on our faces and shouted, praise the Lord. Those old Methodists. Right, Duane? So, that's about all. The church prayer meeting. Prayer is a distinguishing mark of a true church of Jesus Christ, isn't it? My house shall be called a house of prayer. Not praying, not singing. That ought to be there, sure. But my house shall be called a house of prayer. The disciples, they didn't say, Lord, teach us to preach, teach us to sing. They said, teach us to pray. And it's a great characteristic of a true church of God. Churches have tried, they've tried so many other things. But God's way is prayer. It's a distinguishing mark of a true church. It's a distinguishing mark of the elect of God. Luke 18, his elect who cry to him day and night. Flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness and faith and peace and love. Who? With who? With all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Oh, I hope some encouragements in the Apostles' Prayer.